Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Thanks for tuning into the program. I'm Neil Stavem. I always appreciate the opportunity to get together with you. Ted Ross at the controls, Chris is at the phones. Ted, I have a great arrangement with our guest today.
Okay.
He writes things, and I read what he writes. And
it's It
really works out well. And looking forward to a good discussion coming up in a moment, talking about a new book called Immeasurable, which doesn't have anything to do with my biceps.
Right.
Right. Sure, yeah, not even distinguishable, actually, if we're talking about that. We do have a couple things we want to point out, though. If you go to our website, if you've not checked myfaithradio.com recently, a couple of things of note that just went up today.
That's right. It's a new month here, November 1st, and with this month comes a free ebook opportunity from Truth for Life. You can request your free ebook when you go to myfaithradio.com. It's the first thing that pops up there. Name Above All Names, it's called, authored by renowned Bible teachers Alistair Begg and Sinclair Ferguson.
Yeah, looking forward to giving away some copies of that, and you can sign up today by going to myfaithradio.com. When you're there, if you click off over on the Connecting Faith show page, you'll find an entry form to sign up for a drawing for the Fuel Leadership Conference tickets. We're giving away a pair of those at the end of the day today. And that's coming up on November 18th.
Yes, the 18th. That's on the Connecting Faith show page. So yeah. myfaithradio.com under programs. Click on Connecting Faith for that.
And we're going to talk with one of the keynote speakers for the Fuel Leadership Conference coming to the University of Northwestern campus in St. Paul, Sky Jathani, award-winning author, speaker, and ordained pastor. And he served for a number of years as managing and senior editor of Leadership Journal and the director of mission advancement for Christianity Today. He currently co-hosts the Phil Vischer podcast and regularly contributes to the Huffington Post, does a lot of consulting, speaking, teaching, and writing. And we've had Sky on in the past. One of his books anything he writes is worth reading, no doubt about it. But one of the books that really impacted me, I think, as much as any, is the book he wrote called With. And the subtitle was Reimagining the Way You Relate to God. And I want to just recommend that book and the new one that we're going to address today called Immeasurable. It's Reflections on the Soul of Ministry in the Age of Church Inc. And we do have some copies of that to give away, by the way. So if you, as you listen to the conversation, you want to sign up for that, we'll do a drawing here at the top of the hour. You can call 877-93-FAITH to register for that. Sky, welcome back to Connecting Faith. Good to talk with you.
Thanks so much. I appreciate the opportunity.
This we should probably define the word Church Inc., because I think we're thinking, well, I don't know, that's not a denomination I've heard of, but maybe it's just a way to buy extra choir loft chairs or something. What are you talking about, Church Inc.?
Yeah, that's my shorthand to describe ministry that has lost all sense of mystery, where it is purely kind of an industrial human endeavor to manufacture disciples on an assembly line of sermons and music and programs. And there isn't anything really mysterious or spirit-driven about what's happening. I think the analogy I use early on in the book is if ministry is like standing in the light and the warmth of an immeasurable sun, then Church Inc. is like going to the tanning bed at the strip mall down the road.
Yeah. And, some of us can probably relate, say, well, yeah, that feels like maybe that defines my church experience. You pastored for a number of years, so was this an area that you sort of were in constant tension with and wrestling with during your time?
Absolutely, absolutely. I remember one time when I was a young staff member, three of us went to meet with a well-known church consultant, and I remember arriving to meet with him, and he was kind of this gruff older guy, and he just asked to see our numbers. He just wanted our spreadsheets, and we handed him these spreadsheets, and it was just attendance numbers over dates and service times. There was nothing human about it, nothing relational about it. It was just pure numbers. And based on the spreadsheets, he was telling us what we needed to do. And I remember sitting there thinking, this is so bizarre. Like if a stranger came in right now, they'd have no idea we were talking about ministry. They could assume we were talking about any kind of business practice or organizational growth. And I'm not saying that business practices and organizational growth doesn't have wisdom that ministers can learn from, but I hope it doesn't end there. And that's often what it seemed like, is it was just, you know, limited to that human perspective.
You know, it wasn't that many years ago that, you know, ministers were among the most trusted and admired people in culture. That doesn't seem to be the case today. What would you say are some factors in that sort of lowered confidence in the maybe church as an institution?
Yeah, you kind of have to look at this in perspective with other things. There was a series of studies done by Pew over the last number of years that shows Americans' confidence in every institution has declined. So it's true that 30, 40 years ago, the church was the most trusted institution in American society, and it's still, relatively speaking, trusted compared to others. But there's a broader thing going on in our culture. We don't trust anything anymore, whether it's schools or big businesses or government or the police or church. So it's all declined and deflated. What's sad is many of the scandals that have plagued church institutions, whether it's sexual scandals that have dominated the Roman Catholic Church, sexual scandals in the Protestant Church, money scandals, all kinds of different things that you see with famous preachers or televangelists, all that has deteriorated the perspective that people in ministry are moral, upstanding citizens who have the moral authority to guide others. So I don't know how much of it is specific to the church and how much is just a broad American trend, but the fact that we do manage so many of our ministries purely like a business, I think, hasn't helped much either.
Talking with Sky Jathani about his latest book, Immeasurable: Reflections on the Soul of Ministry in the Age of Church, Inc. We've just gone past the 500th anniversary of the Wittenberg door, 95 theses getting nailed there, and Martin Luther launching the Reformation. You know, after 500 years, I guess in general, are there still some areas that need reforming, or maybe new areas, or are there the same old areas maybe that just kind of keep cycling back and forth?
Well, the short answer is yes to all the above. I think reform is, you know, it's an ongoing process, and we all experience that individually in our lives, and we experience it in our churches. But I wrote a piece yesterday for the anniversary, and what's been on my mind a lot about the Reformation is the technology behind it. And a lot of people forget that the Protestant Reformation 500 years ago was really made possible by the printing press, which was a relatively new invention that allowed for the Bible to become accessible and ideas to spread more broadly. And I think a really good argument can be made that we are in the next great communication revolution right now with digital technology. And every time there's been a revolution in technology through communication, there has been a corresponding upheaval and reorganization of the church and the way it operates, even the way it worships. And I speculate that we might be in the midst of another one of those shifts right now, although it's imperceptible to most of us. And we're just kind of feeling the birth pangs of it, as many church leaders I talk to are complaining about millennials not showing up on Sunday. People aren't as committed to the local church as they used to be. And there's a lot to look there about the generations and culturally what's going on. But I think a far bigger factor that we're not aware of is exactly what happened 500 years ago with the printing press. And it absolutely changed the way worship happened, the economics of church, all of that. And I think we're experiencing it again. A lot of pastors and church leaders just have their heads in the sand and are kind of in denial about it. So yeah, I think the Reformation is ongoing, and it's not just a spiritual one or a theological one. It's even a structural one that we can't ignore.
Well, I'm thinking that we, you know, we always say, well, the message stays the same, but the methods change. But that takes some discernment, doesn't it, to actually, you know, work through that. I mean, if technology is, you know, changing the way we live, and I mean, that's bound to have an influence on how the church, at least maybe teaching and preaching, takes place.
Yeah, absolutely. So, you know, for 500 years, if you're part of a Protestant tradition, chances are the centerpiece of the church is the Sunday morning worship gathering or the weekend worship gathering. And the centerpiece of that gathering is the sermon. It's someone standing up for 30 or 40 minutes and preaching. That model of ministry goes back to the Reformation. It's 500 years old. But you got to remember that for most of the last 500 years, there has been a general high demand for Bible teaching and low supply, meaning you couldn't get a lot of good Bible teaching in a lot of places. So you handed a Bible to the most educated person in town and said, we'll show up once a week. You teach us the Bible. And that supply and demand dynamic is what has fueled Protestant church engagement and a sermon central worship gathering for 500 years. Well, since the invention of the internet and particularly smartphones, the whole economic equation has reversed. And so now we have declining demand for Bible engagement as the culture becomes more secular and pluralistic. And we have an oversupply of Bible teaching because anybody at any moment can get on their phone and get access to thousands of great sermons and Bible instruction anytime they want. So why exactly am I showing up on Sunday morning and committing myself to this church to hear this guy speak for 30 minutes when I can probably get better sermons anytime I want on my phone? That's a question I get from millennials all the time. And so, you know, that's got to force us to rethink the way we are structuring church, not because there's anything inherently wrong with what we've been doing, but our first calling is not to maintain 500-year-old structures, it's to grow disciples. And we need to look at all the resources available to us as church leaders today and ask, what's the right use of these resources to grow disciples in the 21st century? And those are questions that I just find a lot of churches and church leaders aren't eager to ask because they really don't want an upheaval of what they've been used to doing. But I think the technology and the changing dynamics is eventually going to force us to have those conversations. Just as Luther and Calvin and others completely shifted the way they managed worship, they shifted the focus from the Eucharist, the Catholic communion table, to the pulpit and preaching of the sermon. That's what technology fostered 500 years ago, and we're going to have to wrestle with those things again today.
We're going to wrestle more with some of those issues in the moments ahead with Sky Jathani, who's an author, speaker, pastor, consults with churches and ministries, and he's writes extensively. The latest book is called Immeasurable. The subtitle is Reflections on the Sola Ministry in the Age of Church, Inc. We've got several copies to give away. It's a very insightful reading. I want to just sort of recommend that you sign up for a copy at 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. If you're involved in church leadership in any way, you'd find this very helpful as a resource. And just get it, read it, and give it to your pastor and your pastoral staff. Find it useful conversations. We get into talking more about, so how does church maybe change in the 21st century? We'll get to issues of effectiveness and efficiency and maybe complexity and simplicity and all those kinds of important conversations that Sky has written about. We'll talk more in just a moment here on Connecting Faith. Again, you can join the conversation or sign up for a copy of the book at 877-93-FAITH.
Take us back to an unswerving faith in the power of your name, a heart beating for your kingdom to reign, a church that is known for your presence again. God, take us back.
Talking about regaining or maybe just reshaping or realigning with the God of the Bible and the Reflections on the Soul of Ministry in the Age of Church, Inc., subtitle of Sky Jathani's new book called Immeasurable. By the way, Sky will be one of the keynote speakers for the Fuel Leadership Conference coming to the campus of the University of Northwestern here later this month on the 18th, and we do have a sign-up page on our show page, myfaithradio.com, the Connecting Faith show page. You can sign up for a pair of tickets. We'll be giving those away here today. So if you want to hear more from Sky, it would be a great opportunity to visit with him. Sky's author, speaker, pastor, and consults with church leaders and ministries around the globe. And he's authored a number of books. The latest we're talking about is Immeasurable. And one of the things, Sky, you talk about, we're reflecting on the Protestant Reformation. The Protestant Church has, celebrated having a lot of kind of individuality and, the Bible, our sole authority for faith and practice. Could we benefit from a spiritual overseer or a bishop or a gatekeeper?
A pope, perhaps?
Yeah, maybe, yeah.
long ago I've kind of come to the conclusion that there is no ideal church structure. They all have some strength and they all have some weakness. And one of the great strengths of the Protestant tradition is its, you know, reliance on the authority of Scripture and kind of its natural questioning of human fallibility and the abuse or miscalculation of human authority. That's, you know, been a significant part of not just Protestant church history, but even Western civilization. You can see that laced throughout even the founding of our country in the check and balances of power and the way our government is constructed. The downside is it's not very efficient, and sometimes it leads to craziness, because anybody who's got a wacky idea about how to read the Bible can start their own church and launch their own movement. And we see, you know, literally thousands of Protestant churches and denominations that have splintered from one another because everyone has their own view of, you know, the right way to be baptized or the right way to take communion or the right way to read this text or that text. So it can lead to chaos. And I just think, you know, we need to be aware of the strength of our tradition and its inherent weaknesses. So no, I'm not advocating for a Protestant pope or any kind of gatekeeper, but it is, I do think there is an important role for authority, and that authority is not necessarily positional. It is an earned authority that comes from those who've exhibited great maturity in their faith and fruitfulness in the Spirit. And the way we grow in our faith is by submitting to the authority of those around us who have proven faithfulness with Christ. And just as Paul said, you know, follow me as I follow Christ, we need to realize that our journey is not a private individual endeavor. It is a communal one with our brothers and sisters in Christ and our mothers and fathers in the Lord who can guide us and lead us. So I challenge people who are, you know, deeply in the Protestant tradition to also recognize there is still an appropriate role for authority in the church and in the life of every believer.
Let's talk about the success you mentioned at the outset, you know, just having a consultant sort of just look at the spreadsheets and nothing else. But so how do we measure success, or what is a good way to measure how effective our local congregation is?
Yeah, this is challenging. I think it's a tension I regularly feel. There, you know, it's wise to look at what's working and what's not working and make adjustments. But we need to be careful that we not impose upon ourselves or our church leaders a standard of success or effectiveness that is foreign to Scripture itself. I mean, if there are various points in Jesus' public ministry that if you had was doing or how effective he was, you'd have to conclude he was a failure. At the end of John chapter 6, it says that everybody left him. They all abandoned him. The crowds were gone because he was teaching some pretty crazy stuff about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Obviously, by the time he was arrested and put on trial, everybody had left him. So there were different moments in his own ministry where he was viewed as very ineffective, and yet we know that he was being completely faithful to the calling of his Father and what he was supposed to do. Likewise, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul speaks of his ministry and that of Apollos, and he said they had different callings. He was called to plant the seed of the gospel, and Apollos was called to water that seed. But he says ultimately it's God who causes the growth, and therefore we shouldn't be praising Paul or praising Apollos. We should be giving all the glory to God. And I think that's a better metaphor for thinking about our own callings and ministry is, yeah, I will be held accountable to faithfully engage what God has given me to do, but the ultimate outcome of that work, the fruitfulness of that work, the numerical growth of that work, all of that stuff, that's out of my control. Those things are in God's hands. It's more like agriculture than industry. You know, I can plant seed, I can water, but ultimately there's a greater mystery here, and I can't guarantee there will be the harvest I want because that's in God's hands. So as ministers, we need to be careful that we don't just fall into the industrialized, modern, mechanical view of effectiveness and instead have that humble, agricultural, kind of ancient view that, yeah, I have work I'm called to do and I need to do it faithfully, but the ultimate outcomes are out of my hands.
Do pastors, you know, sort of suffer from the challenge of saying, well, I have to do too much because it's all up to me, you know, and that, you know, God works in, as you said, you know, in mystery, some not necessarily efficiency. So, you know, how do pastors face that balance of being a shepherd versus kind of being in control?
Yeah. You know, there's two different pieces to this that I want to be fair to those in ministry. Some, it is an internal struggle because they have attached their own ego or their own sense of value to the visible outcomes of their ministry, that there's an internal drive to be effective and be successful because they desperately need that affirmation and praise, and that's a, you know, brokenness in their own spirit. But then beyond that, many of us in ministry find ourselves embedded in systems in which others will judge us based on those outcomes. We are part of, you know, elder boards or ministry boards or nonprofit organizations that at the end of the day, they're just looking at numbers on a spreadsheet, and that becomes the judge of everything. And so it behooves all of us who are in leadership of spiritual communities to recognize, yeah, there is a tangible, visible, measurable element of responsibility we have to maintain budgets and take care of facilities and make sure people are engaged. But that is not a full vision or measure of what's really going on. There are many more things which are often immeasurable, or maybe not immeasurable, but very difficult to measure, like how are lives being transformed? How are marriages being preserved? How are people being forgiven? How are relationships being reconciled? How is anger being drained out of people's souls? How are enemies being loved? Those things are probably more indicative of a movement of God's Spirit and effective and faithful ministry than just the ABCs, as one person has told me, attendance, buildings, and cash. Like they're, and it just means looking at the right things. So we need to recognize the brokenness in our souls that drives us to look at certain measures, and then the brokenness of some of our systems that only reward the movement of certain measures.
Is there a ways that we could validate or maybe celebrate people that are seeking a deeper walk with God and, you know, not, you know, maybe not dramatically, but there's that steady faithfulness and growth?
Yeah, there's many ways to do that. Very often we need to examine what we're doing on Sunday mornings in our gatherings as congregations, because the language we use there, the people who are highlighted, often reinforce values that we really believe in. So, for example, I'm ordained in the Christian Missionary Alliance denomination. We obviously care deeply about cross-cultural international missions. And in many of our churches, other than the pastor, the people you're most likely to see up on the platform are missionaries. We will lay hands on them. We will have them give reports. We want them preaching, tell us what's going on overseas. And that's great. That's appropriate. But we very rarely will profile people who aren't missionaries in the good work God has called them to do in areas that, you know, aren't international missions. So that's an area where we need to think, okay, is there someone in our congregation who has a story to tell that really highlights that deeper walk with Christ, or somebody who is working in a school or a business that has really integrated their faith with their work, and that story needs to be told. So what stories are being told in our congregations? What language are we being used? Even what sermon illustrations are we using as pastors? Are they always highlighting numbers? Are they always highlighting visible, celebrated, world-changing impact? Or are we highlighting those stories of quiet, imperceptive faithfulness that brings great glory to God, even if it isn't celebrated by the world? Those are little things we can begin to do to shift people's perceptions of what really is a faithful life.
Got to jump in, take a little break. We'll come back with Sky Giussani. Lots of resources out there to help pastors and churches doing the work of ministry, but maybe not always asking the question, are we doing the right work? And we're addressing that today. So we talked Reflections on the Soul of Ministry in the Age of Church, Inc. The book is called Immeasurable, and the subtitle Reflections on the Soul of Ministry, written by Sky Giussani. Sky's award-winning author, written great books like With, Reimagining the Way You Relate to God, one of the classics that I recommend to you. His new book out called What's Wrong with Religion? 9 Things No One Told You About Faith. And the book we're referencing, Immeasurable. We do have some copies of the book to give away, and you can sign up for it at 877-933-2484. Also want to mention, too, that you can sign up for a pair of tickets. Sky will be one of the keynote speakers for the Fuel Leadership Conference coming up on the campus of the University of Northwestern here on the 18th of November. And we've got a pair of tickets to give away. You can sign up today by going to myfaithradio.com and clicking on the Connecting Faith show page and use the sign-up link there. Sky, one of the issues you address, and it's, I'm sure it's been a tension for you. You served as a pastor for a number of years. That tension between do we serve what people want or what they need? How did you kind of work through that tension? What are some of your thoughts in there?
Yeah, this is a perpetual tension in an environment like ours. You know, the First Amendment, I think, is a great gift to the church in the United States because it disestablished religion, right? There was no state-sponsored church, so it became a free market, which meant churches had to compete and religions had to compete for adherence, which has brought vitality and growth to the American church. The downside, of course, is when you're appealing to a consumer market, you have to give them what they want. You have to win them with some promise of fulfillment. And in a consumer economy, the consumer is always king. And that's led to churches that sometimes pander to their audiences. I had one guy tell me that, you know, growing a mega church is really simple. You just survey a community, find out what they want, and then tell them that Jesus is how to get it. And, you know, that mindset can lead to really, really destructive forms of faith. But it's unavoidable. You know, there is a component to that. I think the answer that I came to, and it's not a decisive one for every in every detail, is looking at Jesus' own ministry. It's clear that many, many people were attracted to him because they could get something from him. They were looking to be healed. They were looking for their child to be healed. They were looking for the miracle, the exorcism, something like that. And there's no story of Jesus ever turning someone away in need who asked for his help. And yet, I referenced John chapter 6 earlier. That's a really important text where Jesus looks at the crowds and they're coming to him looking for more and more entertainment, basically. And he says, no, you know, I'm kind of done giving you the show. And he starts teaching them this really interesting stuff about himself, about him being the bread that comes down out of heaven. And you must eat my flesh and drink my blood and all this weird stuff that a lot of us kind of, you know, our eyes glaze over when we read it. But I think what Jesus is doing there is he's really asking the crowd, do you actually want me? Or are you just here for what you can get from me? And at the end of the chapter, they all left except for the 12. And he turned to them and said, aren't you guys going to leave too? Don't you want to go? And Peter says, yeah, we'd like to, but we've got nowhere to go. Besides, you have the words of life. And I think what's going on in that chapter is Jesus is intentionally thinning the herd. He's weeding out those people who are just looking to get more and more stuff from him down to those who actually want him. And I think that's the challenge for us in ministry today. We love it if a crowd shows up. And it'd be terrifying for many pastors to intentionally push people away by weeding out those who don't actually want Christ. And yet we see Jesus doing that, and it happened throughout church history. When Wesley did some evangelistic work in the colonies, he came back to England, and people asked him, were there many divine additions made to the kingdom? And he said, I'm not sure if there were many divine additions, but there were probably some divine subtractions. Meaning, I think we cut away people who are coming for the wrong reason. And I'm not saying you do that on a grand scale, but it does mean those of us in ministry at some point need to challenge people who've been around a while and push them to go deeper. Like, are you just here because you think God's going to fix your marriage, or he's going to fix your family, or he's going to fix your health, or he's going to fix your business? Or have you come to the place of actually awakening a desire for God himself? And are you ready to go to that deeper place? So I'm not necessarily saying don't appeal to people based on their desires or felt needs or consumeristic instincts. That's always going to be a place for that. But we need to push deeper. We need to have places and settings in our ministries where we can provoke people to go deeper and not just constantly live on the surface of a consumer expectation.
Is it enough to give people just a glimpse of the majesty of God? Or, you know, do we need a diet of doctrine and theology? I mean, we've, you know, for many years have been, you know, we need more understanding, more Bible knowledge.
Mm-hmm. We need both. I mean, I'm sometimes horrified at the biblical illiteracy in our culture, but also within our churches. I go to a lot of Christian colleges and universities, and I talk to a lot of the administrators of these schools. And one thing I've heard more than once is that 20, 30 years ago, you know, a freshman comes into our school who grew up in the church, and we could trust that they had a basic understanding of the Bible, a basic Christian worldview, and then we could build on that foundation in college. Increasingly, I'm hearing from administrators that freshmen who come in from a Christian family, raised in a Christian church, have almost no biblical understanding at all, no foundational grasp of a Christian worldview, no understanding of basic Christian doctrine. So, yeah, it's horrifying, the lack of engagement. But the solution is not just telling people you need to engage Bible more or we need to teach it to you more, because we have more biblical resources and teaching than ever before in the American church. It's everywhere, and yet people still aren't growing or learning it. And I think the problem is not that they're not accessing it or they're not able to engage it. It's they don't want it, because we've not awakened a desire in them for why engaging in these doctrinal truths and understanding of Scripture is important. So that's where the glimpse comes in, that beautiful, ravishing vision of God and life with Him. When that vision is awakened, when that appetite is grown, then the natural outcome is, I want more. Okay, now I'm ready to engage in those deeper truths. Help me understand the Bible. Help me learn the doctrine. But we're not really, frankly, succeeding on either front right now. And so we just keep creating more Bible studies and more tools and more websites and more resources. And then we're shocked when every new survey shows people are becoming more and more biblically illiterate, because we're not dealing with the underlying issue of desire.
So, you know, we focus on missional, and, you know, you talk about the need for more mystery. Mystery is hard to define, and to program toward.
Yeah, it is. And what I mean by that is simply, another way to put it is, we need more humility. We need more understanding that we don't have it all figured out. We can't create a perfect church. We can't make an assembly line that spits out disciples on the other end. And if we recognized how little control we actually have and how powerless we truly are, we would probably be driven to deeper communion with God and deeper prayer, which is a better fuel for ministry than just the latest self-help, you know, three steps to the solution kind of turnkey business idea that infiltrates the church.
I think you call it the EIC, just explain maybe a little bit about that. There's some inherent dangers in that, isn't it?
Yeah. The EIC is the Evangelical Industrial Complex, which is my tongue-in-cheek way of pointing out that a lot of American evangelicalism has become celebrity-driven. And there is this sort of echo chamber that has been built between, and this is going to sound self-defeating, but between Christian publishers, Christian conferences, and megachurches, where the same voices get published and profiled and put on the stage and become dominant within American evangelicalism. And it's very rare that you go to a ministry conference these days and find a 50-year-old pastor of a church of 200 people on the main stage. I've had executives at Christian publishers tell me that somebody like a Eugene Peterson, who wrote The Message and many, many phenomenal books about ministry and the Christian life, they've said that in today's Christian publishing world, someone like Eugene Peterson probably never gets a publishing contract because he just doesn't have a big enough platform or church to warrant, you know, the marketing and expense of it. So we've created this system now where simply being recognized and being a celebrity is enough to get you the platform and the book contract. And then it creates this cycle where we keep engaging in the same ideas from the same voices over and over and over again. And it's self-defeating and creates perpetual immaturity within a lot of American evangelicalism because the market demands it.
You spent a number of years as a pastor, worked with the Leadership Journal and Christianity Today. You teach and speak and consult in these areas. So is there a word of encouragement for pastors today who are, you know, are facing the tensions and struggling and maybe just, you know, wearing themselves out or wondering if they should even stay in ministry?
Yeah, I mean, two things come to mind right away. Number one, I meet pastors all the time who are wonderful, godly, faithful people. And yet what I want to encourage them with is that their value is not rooted in their ministry, and it's not rooted in their effectiveness. It's not rooted in how much they're changing the world or their community. Like the rest of us, their value is also in the fact that they are a child of God who is holy and dearly loved. And ultimately, God does not need them. He can accomplish his purposes just fine without them. And if we are under the illusion that God needs us to accomplish anything, then that's a God not worthy of our worship, because he's far too weak if he needs me. So we need to remember that, yeah, engage your work and do it faithfully, but don't enmesh your value and significance in the outcome of your ministry. That's idolatrous. It's putting ministry ahead of God himself. And instead, go that deeper route of rooting your value and identity in Christ. And ironically, the freedom you have in that will actually invigorate your ministry and help you lead others much, much better. The other encouragement I would give pastors is, despite all the challenges and, you know, the data and all the stuff that says church attendance is declining and millennials don't, you know, they're all becoming atheists or the hyperbolic stuff that we read in the media these days, I would encourage pastors, because I think we are on the threshold of one of the greatest opportunities in the history of the North American church. But it's going to probably require a massive amount of of structures and assumptions that we've been holding on to. But I believe there is a deep, deep spiritual hunger in the culture, and it's probably going to be met more relationally than it is programmatically. So if you're willing to, you know, come out of the ecclesiastical tower, come out of the church office, engage with people in schools, in their offices, in their homes, in the hospitals, relationally, I think you're going to see a remarkable response to the gospel and to the shepherding of pastors. But as long as we remain huddled into these institutional frameworks and just yell with bullhorns and expect people to come and engage where we are, I think we're going to continue to struggle. So there is a massive opportunity out there. We just need to recognize that the structures may be holding us back from seeing it.
You can gain great insight from Sky Gistani's book, as we can reimagine what faithful church leaders can look like in the 21st century. The book is called Immeasurable. It's Reflections on the Soul of Ministry in the Age of Church, Inc. Sky Gistani, bestselling author, speaker, pastor, joining us today on Connecting Faith. Sky, thank you for your insightful writing and the good conversation today.
Thank you. It's a delight, always.
And I look forward to having you on campus here in a couple of weeks. You can sign up for tickets for the Fuel Leadership Conference. We've got tickets to give away at myfaithradio.com. Go to the Connecting Faith show page. We also have some copies of Sky's book to give away, and we'll do that at the top of the hour. You can call 877-93-FAITH. And stay tuned as we talk more church and faith with Leith Anderson. Listening to Connecting Faith, and we always appreciate the opportunity to connect with Leith Anderson on every other Wednesday opportunity to discuss the church, faith, culture. Leith serves as president of the National Association of Evangelicals and was a longtime pastor at Wooddale Church in Eden Prairie, Minnesota, and has authored a number of books. And we look forward to talking with him. Ted, it's always good when we get the chance to talk about, you know, issues of the day and other questions that we've been saving up.
That's right, yeah. And one of the first questions I know you wanted to ask him about tied into our just previous interview with Sky Gistani, right?
Yeah, just, you know, Sky talked a little bit about, you know, some of the challenges in the maybe the church world today. That's, I mean, it's 500 years since the Reformation, but maybe there's still some institutional issues of the church today. So, Leith, it's good to talk with you again, but maybe talk a bit about, as president of the NAE, do you try and help churches make sure that the focus is on the gospel and not maybe the enterprise of church today?
Well, I'm not much of a critic of churches. I think the churches are kind of like all of us, you know, full of real people that share in faults and sins. And I just see all the time the presence and the power of Jesus Christ in church around the world. Oh, you talk about enterprise. I've got to be clear, that's a rental car company, right? Well, how you use the word, actually. You know, I think enterprise actually just means a project, a challenge that's difficult. And in some ways, that's sort of a good description of the church. You know, my experiences of churches, there's about 400,000 churches in the United States. Half of them have less than 75 people on a Sunday morning. Only 5% have more than 250. And I think that they are really trying hard, really faithful, challenges galore, including how they pay their bills and
their mortgage and their pastor and all of those things. But, you know, what's most important is that we understand that churches and pastors and people are aligned with Jesus Christ, and he is the one that is behind everything that's going on. You know, in the New Testament, for example, that they faced their challenges, and they were whether you should eat meat offered to idols or whether Gentiles can become Christians and which books should go in the Bible. And we don't deal with those issues today. Today, I think we deal more with polarized politics and religious freedom and addictions to cocaine and Facebook or wherever people's addictions are. So, you know, our prayer and our practice is how to be truly Christian in our time. And I think there are a lot of churches that are really doing well at this.
That's pretty interesting. And, you know, you think about the perception of the church in today's culture, Leif. In fact, pastors, the profession, it used to be one of the most respected in polls that were taken, among with doctors and other prominent professions right up there. But that's not so much anymore, it seems. Does that tell us something about pastors or about our culture, maybe about polls even?
Yeah, which poll do you believe, and what? How's the question asked? And I'm a guy with a degree in sociology, and I think sometimes it depends on how the pollster asks the question. You know, according to one poll, 1/4 of Americans think that the sun goes around the earth. or you talk to people. I was talking to a lady from Canada, and she said, "Where are you from?" I said, "From Minnesota." She said, "Is that next to Texas?" I said, "No, it's next to Canada where you live. You should know this." So there's a lot of things that people, you know, they just answer questions and they just really don't know. Recent polls show firefighters and soldiers right up at the top of the list. And previous generations, actually during the Vietnam War, soldiers were at the bottom of the list. And, you know, Billy Graham used to top the list as one of the most respected people in America. And next year he's going to be 100 years old, and most younger Americans have probably never heard of him. So I think we'd probably be better off if we'd skip the polls and just focus on the people around us. It's, you know, it's Neil and Ted, it's like, who is the teacher who changed your life, even if nobody else remembers her? And who is the nurse or the doctor who saved a family member? Who's the pastor who introduced you to Jesus and taught you the Bible? Because probably the very best of our generation and culture, they're not going to be famous. Nobody's going to know who they are more than 100 miles away. In fact, Jesus, in his time on earth, never traveled more than 90 miles, and yet he's the King of kings and Lord of lords, and he changed eternity. So maybe get our minds off the polls and focus on the people that are really doing the right thing.
Well, you know, speaking of, I guess, highly rated, if we think about what's going on, what Washington and it seems like the whole nation, certainly the media is embroiled in about, you know, what's happening with Russian meddling in the election process and, you know, who's paying off who. But there is a sense where the president, the Congress have maybe weakened our attitude, the dignity of the office. Is there an appropriate way for Christians to speak out about, you know, this kind of maybe devaluing of these public institutions?
As Christians, we need to start with the Bible, not with a political party affiliation. And that's one of the biggest challenges that we're facing, because it's what is your first allegiance? And my first allegiance is to Jesus Christ and the Scripture. It's not to any political formulation. Yeah, these are challenging times, but, you know, there have always been challenging times. The country has been polarized. People have done difficult things in the past, and some I've read about and some I'm old enough to remember. And the challenge here is whether or not as Christians we are so drawn into this that we lose our emphasis on the gospel, and especially our emphasis on the hope of Jesus Christ. And the hope of Jesus Christ is not an American hope. It's, you know, God so loved the world. It's the hope for everyone. So we should pray for our country. We're called upon to do that. And we need to trust God that he'll bless us and get us through what is a difficult episode right now.
We're enjoying our every other week conversation with Leif Anderson here on Connecting Faith. He's the president of the National Association of Evangelicals. And in this new month of November, Leif, churches are having an emphasis on the persecuted church with the day of prayer. How should we pray, or what should we pray for on behalf of our fellow believers who are suffering in the faith and for the faith?
Well, there are a lot of them. Kind of breaks my heart. I was recently in a meeting where there was this expert on religious liberty, and actually he's kind of critical of religious liberty in the United States. And I said to him in front of everybody, I said, okay, if you rate the countries of the world, what's the number one country that has religious freedom? And he came right back, the United States, after he'd been critical. And that tells us that we have a level of religious freedom and non-persecution that other people, just about everybody else in the world, doesn't have. So we have a responsibility to care and to pray. And I think on the one hand, we can just have a blanket prayer for everybody that's persecuted, and some, it's to the point of losing their families, losing their lives. I think we're better off if we could focus in on one or two places, certain people. I mean, consider Nepal, Sudan, Saudi Arabia, and increasingly India. And most churches in the United States belong to denominations, and many of our denominations, especially our evangelical denominations, they have millions more members overseas than in the United States. So they're the ones in our own network that are often persecuted. So I would suggest that somebody go to your own denomination's website or talk to your pastor or call the headquarters and find out who specifically you can pray for in your own church network.
It would make such a difference. And I know there's opportunities this weekend and really throughout the month to be praying for the persecuted church. And we should make it a daily habit, not just a one Sunday a year thing. You know, another focus going on this month has been for many years a National Adoption Month in November. I know folks in the family and other ministries point out, you know, if we divide the number of foster children and those orphans by the number of churches that, you know, if churches got engaged, it could really make a difference. Just say a bit about maybe adoption, foster care. Does NAE work in that area? And how can we maybe address this issue and make a difference?
Well, NAE doesn't directly work with adoptions, but some of the adoption agencies, including some of the largest in the country, are actually our member organizations. Focus on the Family in Colorado Springs started with the need for foster parents in Colorado and has been amazing, absolutely amazing. I just love what they've done. And churches and Christians have stepped up, loved children into their homes in significant numbers. And the more that can spread and more Christians and churches can step up, how good that is. We do need to understand that this isn't, you know, it's not usually simple. My own family members have become foster parents and adoptive parents, and it can be a long and complicated, challenging journey. But the place to begin is just find out, you know, sort of ask around, how can you help? Maybe begin with something that's short-term or join a group. And churches, especially churches, they are just ideal organizations for setting up the systems that will connect families and children who need homes and need love.
Well, and it reminds us, too, that churches can really play a key part in supporting those that are you know, taking in foster kids or, you know, pursuing adoption, that there's a lot of opportunities for us to just come alongside and help out in a variety of ways.
You know, Jesus really cared about children, and blessed is the church, and blessed are the Christians who step up for the children that maybe nobody else wants.
Good word. Leith Anderson joining us today, president of the National Association of Evangelicals and a longtime pastor. He's an author and speaker and travels regularly, and we're just honored to connect with him today. Leith, thank you for your encouragement and your insights today, and blessings to you as you continue to travel and speak.
Thank you, Neil and Ted.
Hey, we just got a minute left. I want to remind you again this Sunday, International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And there's a website you can go to just to find out more. OpenDoorsUSA.org, OpenDoorsUSA.org, and you can find out more about maybe some specific ways to pray for the persecuted church this Sunday. And, of course, you can listen to Voice of the Martyrs broadcast here on Faith Radio as well. You listen to Alistair Begg with Truth for Life regularly. Alistair has a resource that we're making available here for this month. You can download a free ebook, Name Above All Names, authored by Alistair Begg and Sinclair Ferguson. There's a printable study guide, and we're giving away free this month at myfaithradio.com. Go to myfaithradio.com to request your free ebook from Truth for Life, Name Above All Names. If you missed part of today's show, I want to encourage you to check out the conversation we posted online at myfaithradio.com on the Connecting Faith show page. And tomorrow, we're talking with Danielle Strickland about the zombie gospel. What? Thanks for listening to this Connecting Faith podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support, and you can make a gift right now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Connecting Faith, you can subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the awareness and impact of Connecting Faith.